Goodbye, God. I'm reading verse 2 and verse 3. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. Is that word anointed? Against his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. Goodbye, God. What a foolish and empty scheme to talk of getting rid of God. Why do the nations assemble? Why do the people imagine such a vain and stupid scheme to get rid of God? But they have, and they do, and they shall continue. Satan tried it. Turn to Isaiah 14. In the 14th chapter of Isaiah, we have recorded here in God's Word how Satan devised a wicked scheme in his heart to get rid of God. In Isaiah 14:12, the Scripture says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like God. O sun of the morning, O day star, how has mischief entered thine heart to get rid of God? What a vain and stupid and empty scheme. Satan said in his heart, goodbye, God. I'll be God myself. Adam and Eve tried it. Turn to Genesis 3. In the third chapter of Genesis, verse 5, Satan speaking to Eve says, God knows in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You won't need God. You can say goodbye to God and you can be God. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, O lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant or desired pleasant to the eyes, O lust of the eyes, and that it was to be a tree to be desired to make one wise, O pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. We'll get rid of God. And we'll be gods ourselves. That was the motivation. That's what Satan said to her. Why, when you eat this tree, which is pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, and a tree that's good for food, you won't need God. You can be God yourself. And she took the fruit and gave to her husband. Oh, vain, stupid, empty, foolish scheme to get rid of God. Well, they tried it at Calvary. Turn to Acts chapter 4. In the fourth chapter of Acts, verse 25. Here the apostle quotes the scripture that I read for my text in Psalm 2. Verse 25 of Acts 4. Peter said, who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why do the heathen rage, the people assemble? The people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. We'll not have this man reign over us. Nail him to a cross and we'll get rid of God. And they nailed him to that cross and stood about it crying, goodbye, God. Goodbye, God. Many, 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 many years ago, two monuments were erected in Spain to one of the Caesars. And they inscribed on these two monuments the following phrase. They wrote his name, and then they said, "He extended the Roman Empire in the East and the West. He extinguished the name of Christians. He everywhere abolished the superstition of Jesus Christ." What a stupid, vain, empty statement. Neither is Spain nor anywhere else the burial place of the Lord Jesus Christ. The living have no tomb. Neither is Spain nor anywhere else the burial place of Christianity. "He that believeth on me shall never die," but rather God destroys his enemies. They tell me that when the famous, successful, prosperous Julian was at the height of his power, he used to point his dagger to heaven and defy the Son of God and call him the Galilean. "Where are you, Galilean?" Well, he was mortally wounded in battle and lying there in the sand, rolling in his blood. The story said he gathered up a handful of his own clotted blood and he threw it up into the air and he screamed, "Thou hast conquered, O thou Galilean!" And he always does. The kings of this earth, the people have assembled. They have imagined a vain and empty scheme against the Lord, against his anointed. "Let us break his bands asunder. Let us cast away his cords from us. Let's say goodbye to God." Satan tried it. Adam and Eve tried it. Man tried it at Calvary. And since Calvary, we have entered into the fourth phase of this great conspiracy. Now, if what I'm saying this morning is true, and I believe it is, it's a fearful and tragic day in which we live. For the fourth great conspiracy to get rid of God has been formed and is active. Open warfare against God has failed. Peter said, when he quoted this scripture talking about the cross, he said, "Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed to nail him to a cross, to put him to open shame. But in doing so, they have done whatsoever thy hand and counsel determined before to be done." So in this open warfare and persecution, they have simply carried out the will of God and the purpose of God. And as far as getting rid of God, they have completely failed. Persecute Christians and they multiply. Send them to the gallows and the guillotine. Send them to the stake and to the whipping post and they multiply. Go to war against the church and it grows. You can't fight against God. Declare war on God's preacher. Declare war on God's church. Declare war on God's Christ. Declare war on God's gospel, and you'll be destroyed. You can't win fighting against God. The fourth great conspiracy has adopted new tactics. Satan has plotted and planned in the councils of hell and come up with a new weapon to get rid of God. A new approach. Oh, it's a militant, hostile, organized force intent upon destroying God. That's so. This scripture is just as true today as it ever has been. The kings of this earth and the mighty men and the leaders and the rulers are counseling together. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And their plan and their purpose and their plot is always to get rid of God. "Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords off of us." That's what Satan said. That's what Adam and Eve said. We'll be like God. That's what they said at Calvary. That's what the Roman Empire tried. We'll destroy Christianity. We'll wipe the name of Christ off the face of this earth. That's what they tried at Smithfield and London, everywhere. Destroy the name of Christ. It didn't work, and it won't work. But this new scheme, this new conspiracy, is a militant, satanically inspired, organized, hostile force, intent upon destroying the God who rules and reigns in heaven, of whom David wrote, "He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven, earth, seas, and all deep places." As Daniel said, "He giveth it to whomsoever he will." As Paul said, "He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." This is the God they're intent upon destroying. The God who reveals himself in his word. The God who reveals himself in the person of his Son. The God who will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. The God who must be just in justifying the ungodly. The God who sent his Son to redeem a people by substitutionary sacrifice. The God who is righteous and holy and will punish sin. The God who regenerates, redeems, and calls out a people zealous of good works and makes them like Christ. This is the God they're intent upon destroying. Not a God, the God. The God of the universe, the God of Scriptures, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of purpose, the God of glory. This is the God they're intent upon destroying. This is the God they want to say, "Goodbye, God." This is the one to whom they want to say, "Leave us alone." And this militant, organized, hostile force motivated by spiritual wickedness in high places is none other than, you know what it is? Religion. As I said, if this is so, and I believe it is, it's the most terrible, tragic, deceptive thing that one can imagine. Religion is intent upon destroying God. Now, if you would get rid of the God of the Bible, not talking about getting rid of your God or a God, but if you would get rid of the God of the Bible, Satan lifted his fist and said, "I'll be like God. I'll exalt my throne. I'll force my throne above the stars of God." That didn't work. Why, God just cast him down to hell. Adam and Eve says, "Why, we'll be like God. We'll deliberately do what God said not to do. And in that way, we'll partake of the fruit of this particular tree, and we'll be like God." That didn't work. God sent his Son and nailed him to a cross. Goodbye, God. Get rid of it. Kill it. Can't kill God. That didn't work. Well, how does one get rid of the God of the Bible then? Well, first of all, make a God of your imagination. Make your God who's subject to the creature, powerless to act, to fulfill his will, his purpose. Make you a God who's frustrated in his purposes, dependent upon man's will. Make you a God who is changeable, who tries to save people one way and that fails, and tries another and that fails, and tries another and that fails, and finally he settles upon one that called grace, and that fails. Get you a God who can be satisfied with your legalism or your ritualism or your ceremonialism. Get you a God who sits in a temple and comes at every beck and a call. A God who loves everybody and who's mad at nobody. A God who is a universalist in his grace, who has no hell, who has no judgment seat, who has no wrath. Make your God after your imagination and call him Jehovah. And then secondly, make you a Savior according to your design. one who's a mere man, one who is a reformer, one who is a religious prophet, one who's a good man, but just a man. One who doesn't really know where he came from or where he's going or really who he is. One who died as a martyr to set an example. One who died really for a general cause but no particular cause. One who died to save everybody and really save nobody. One who still hangs on a cross or lies in a grave. One who sits in heaven and weeps because you won't let him have his way. Who desires to be your Savior and the Savior of all men, but they reject him and resist his will. Make you a Savior, frustrated, disappointed, defeated in his reformation efforts, and call him Jesus. And then make you a spirit. Call him it. Look upon him as not a person with a will and a purpose, but an influence. One who stands outside knocking, 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 but who's powerless to enter. One who has his glory in outward appearance. Who rewards our fastings and prayers and good deeds. One who's the author of confusion and fleshly demonstration and self-righteous boasting. Make your spirit and call it the Holy Spirit. And then build yourself a house of worship. Build it big and build it beautiful and make it attractive to the flesh. And fill it with people by any means of commercialism or trickery. Organize social events and plays and movies and contests and programs and anything to get people. Bring in entertainers. Bring in famous names. Bring in money raisers. Float bond issues. Go through the motions of religion, ceremony, ritualism, burn candles, hold hands, form a circle, shake hands, brag on one another, print people's names, get them interested, keep them busy. Build that building and call it the house of God. And then gather you a following of people, the more the better, people who profess a faith that they don't have. People who talk of loving God and hating each other. People who sing of heaven and live for nothing in the world but the world and wealth and possessions and glory. People who pray and curse with the same mouth. People who bow to tradition and reject the Word of God. People who love the praises of men and seek not the honor that comes from God only. Gather all of those unregenerate, those proud, those profane, those worldly people together who profess to be Christians and call them the people of God. And then close the book. Don't let God speak. You speak for God. Have your Bible studies, and you do the interpreting. Don't let God speak. Don't leave people in the hands of God, in the hands of the Holy Spirit. You interpret the Scriptures, Father. You speak for God, or let the Holy Father speak. But don't let God speak for Himself. Let the Church Fathers speak. Let the Catechism speak. Let the doctrine speak. Let the tradition speak. You sit down and figure out what ought to be done and who ought to do it and what ought to be preached and how it ought to be preached. You figure it out. Don't you let God speak for Himself. You speak for God. And after a while, the God of the Bible is replaced by a false God named Jehovah, who has a false Savior named Jesus, who has an influence and an it and a psychological power called the Holy Spirit, who meets with those people who are called the people of God in that place called the house of God, worship in the temple of flesh in a fleshly manner. And then you've said, goodbye, God. That is the scheme. That's the conspiracy. And the Word of God says he is so subtle and so deceitful and so crafty that if it were possible, he had deceived with this conspiracy, this scheme, the very elect of God, if it were possible. Everybody else will be deceived. The elect will not. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4, they'll come preaching another Jesus. They'll preach Jesus, but another Jesus. They'll preach Jehovah, but another God. They'll preach the Spirit, but another Spirit. They'll preach a gospel, but another gospel. The Scripture says, don't be amazed when the demons and false prophets come to you as ministers of righteousness. Satan himself is changed into an angel of light. Angel, messengers, ministers, righteousness. These are words that are taken from the Scriptures. Jehovah, Jesus, Savior, gospel, blood, cross. That's his scheme. And the elect of God know that the witness of the Spirit is not there. But people who have not the Spirit of God, it's religious. It's God. It's Jesus. Why, they shall say he said at the judgment, why, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name we did many wonderful works. In your name, depart from me. I never knew you. You that work iniquity, how can you work iniquity in Christ Jesus' name? Tell me. Now you find the answer to that, and you've got the conspiracy. You won't find Satan down in the brothels and the red light districts and the beer joints and the gambling halls. That's not where he operates. That's the thing that he himself has used to deceive religious people through the years. He's a subtle, crafty, powerful enemy who moves in spiritual circles, religious circles, to discredit God Almighty. He's an imitator. He's a counterfeiter. He's a conspirator. Look at verse 4, Psalm 2. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, in supreme contempt. You don't think Satan is set for the destruction of God, then you don't know Satan. If you don't think religion today is set for the destruction of Almighty God, you don't have the witness of the Spirit, or you'd recognize that these things called religion today are contrary to God and to His Spirit and to His holiness and to His righteousness and to the glory of His Son. It's missing, something missing. Oh, it looks good. It sounds good. But it is a great conspiracy to get rid of God. And he that sitteth in the heavens, he's on a throne of sovereignty. Daniel said he ruleth in the armies of heaven. He giveth it to whomsoever he will. Isaiah said none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He sits in the heavens. He sits on a sovereign throne. He holds the scepter of the universe in his hands. He sits enthroned. He's God. God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let your words be few. God is sovereign, almighty, omnipotent. He reigns. The Lord omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. God is God. And he shall laugh. He shall laugh at the rage and opposition of the creature. He shall laugh at the opposition of wicked and religious men. He shall laugh at the mad counsel against him and his Christ. He shall laugh at their efforts to throw off his government and his glory. He shall laugh. And he shall make them the laughing stock of the universe. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in supreme contempt. We'll not have this man reign over us. We'll not submit. We have a free will. God can only do what we let Him do. Goodbye, God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He'll hold them in supreme contempt. Now read on. And then shall He speak. Then, in His good time, in His great day. I guess I can't say too much here. I'm the world's most impatient person. I want everything to happen right now. I want God to move right now, don't you? I'd hate to wait. Scripture says, and I have to read it over and over again, wait on the Lord. Be still, be still. God's not in any hurry. Wait on the Lord now. Don't run before God. Just wait. He does that in the fullness of time. God sent His Son. In the fullness of time, God sent His Spirit. He kept Israel in Egypt 400 years before He ever moved to deliver them. He set Moses on the backside of a desert for 40 years before He was pleased to move him. Wait on the Lord. Then, in His good time, in the day of His good pleasure, in that great day, then you turn on your television and you hear these men insult God and insult the Bible and insult the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want God, as the prophet said, as the apostle said, let's call down fire from heaven. Why would God bless such trash, such garbage? God's not blessing it. God's permitting it. God's putting up with it. But then, in His good time, He shall speak. He doesn't have to lift His hand. He doesn't have to lift His hand. He doesn't have to move from His throne. He sits in sovereign power. He sits in absolute control. He just speaks. Then, oh, dreadful day. Then, God will give a man enough rope to make a fool out of himself, and then He'll cut him off. The Scripture says their foot shall slide in due time. Leave him alone. They got all excited about Ephraim, and God said, leave him alone. They got all excited about the Pharisees. Christ said, leave them alone. Just leave them alone. Then shall He speak. And how shall He speak? Then shall He speak in His wrath. In His wrath. Depart from me, I never knew you. And He shall trouble them in His sore displeasure. I dream that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dream that the nations had gathered to judgment before God's great throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea, and he swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. And oh, what a weeping, what a wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. They cried. They cried for the rocks and mountains. They prayed. But their prayer was too late. These religious people pray. Then shall He speak to them. They have formed this great conspiracy to get rid of God and get rid of His anointed. Let us cast their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Look at verse 6. Yet have I set, that word's anointed, my king, upon my holy hill of Zion. The holy hill of Zion, there's the church. The church. I have set my king. You may rage, you may take counsel, you may resolve, you may deliberate, you may plan, but Christ is King. He's undisputed, absolute, immutable, unchangeable.
eternally king. He's my king, God said, by divine decree. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. I will declare it for a decree. I will decree it. He is king.
You can't. Somebody said, won't you make Christ your Lord? You can't make him. But the Christ of the Bible is Lord. Absolute Lord. Absolute king. God said, I have decreed it. I have set. I have anointed. My king. You can't make him Lord. God made him Lord. He is every man's Lord. The way into his favor is to bow to his lordship. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can walk down every aisle in America and accept Jesus as your personal Savior and go to hell. That's so. Nowhere in this Bible did a single apostle or prophet or preacher or evangelist or pastor or teacher ever exhort any rebel to accept Jesus as his personal Savior. But these men of God went out declaring the Lordship of Jesus Christ and commanded men to repent and to bow to Christ as their Lord. That's right. He's Lord. God said, I've set him upon my holy hill of Zion. He's Lord. Everybody in this Bible who was saved owned him as Lord. Paul on the road to Damascus was broken and crippled and smitten and blinded and humbled, and he cried, Lord, what will you have me do? The thief on the cross was convicted and troubled and afflicted and cried, I'm getting just what I deserve. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Philippian jailer fell on his knees and cried, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? He is Lord by divine decree. I tell you something else. He's Lord by sacrifice. He died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. And they don't call him their personal Savior. They don't even call him Jesus. They don't call him Savior Jesus. They call him Lord and Savior. That's right. We are a security-minded people in this day. And Jesus of Nazareth is our security. We have insurance in case we have an accident. We have old age benefits and retirement in case we grow old. We have Social Security in case we have to stop work. And we've got a Savior named Jesus in case we die. We need somebody to judgment. And that's another Jesus. Now believe me, I'm telling the truth. The man who knows what salvation is the man who has come. Barnard used to say, and everybody got mad at him when he said it, you better seek the Lord. I don't know whether he'll save you or not, but you better seek him. Oh, they used to get mad when he'd say that. Everybody, especially the preachers. Oh, the preachers would just grit their teeth when he said that. You better seek the Lord. I don't know whether he'll save you or not, but you better seek him. Now, you think about that a little bit. I hear preachers say, come down here to the front and make your decision and believe on Jesus. And I guarantee you, God will save you. You can't guarantee any son of Adam God will save him. You might guarantee your vacuum sweeper or guarantee your watch, but you can't guarantee what God will do. But how you better seek him. I know this. I know God's on the throne. That's what it says right here. He's on the throne. He sitteth in the heavens. Where's your God? He is in the heavens. He hath done whatever he pleased. He's sovereign, omnipotent, almighty, in creation, in providence, in salvation, in all things. He's king, absolute king. Jesus Christ came down here into this world in the flesh. I know that.
I know God vested in him all fullness, all authority, all righteousness, all holiness, all justice, everything's in him. He came down here as somebody's representative. And he went to the cross and he died. He didn't die a futile, failing death. He died a victorious, successful, effectual, substitutionary death for somebody. He lay in the grave and arose and went back to glory where he's seated at God the Father's right hand, expecting till his enemies become his footstool. And he's not crying over anybody. He's not trying to do anything. He's doing what he came to do. He said, all that my Father gives me will come to me. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will, that of all which he had given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. He's the only hope that any sinner's got. And I'll tell you this. Whether he saves me or damns me, I'm going to seek him. Whether he's pleased to show mercy to me, he doesn't have to. I don't deserve it. You don't either. I can't serve him. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. He doesn't owe me anything but hell, judgment, justice, wrath, condemnation. You either. He's not obligated to do anything for me or anything for you. He's God. Whether I go to hell or heaven, he's still God. And Christ is still Lord. And he reigns. I breathe by his permission. I walk by his grace. I talk by his mercy. I see by his love. And I'll die in his time. And until that day comes, my one pursuit is going to be to know him. And to bow to him. And to surrender to him. I've set my king, he said. I've anointed him. There he is. Down, sinner. That's what he says. The Father, and look at verse 8. He's given him a people. Ask of me, I'll give you the heathen out of every tribe, nation, kindred, tongue under heaven for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. It's his. That sound like a failure to you? It's his. I know my sheep and known of mine. There's not going to be any vacancies in glory. Plenty of room, but no vacancies. Read on. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now look at verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. That's a word we've stricken from our religious vocabulary, fear. We don't use it because we don't know it. If you'll turn to Psalm 130, I'll show you something. There are two words here connected with salvation. Psalm 130, verse 4. You turn over and look at it. It says, there's forgiveness with thee. Oh, yes, there is. There's mercy with the Lord. He's plenteous in mercy. That thou mayest be feared. Feared. The word fear is synonymous with worship. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the way God describes this generation. Oh, Jacob feared the Lord. Joseph feared the Lord. David feared the Lord. He said, come, I'll teach you how you ought to fear God. Fear God. Last time I preached in a revival meeting on the subject fear of the Lord, I thought I was going to tear the church up. Whoever, a preacher's wife came to him and said, whoever heard of telling people to fear God? We're not supposed to fear God. We're supposed to love God. We've got us a new God. We call him Jehovah, and we got us a sweet little Jesus boy. Sweet little Jesus boy. And he loves everybody, and we all love him. And when we all get to heaven, sweet little Jesus is going to be happy. He's sad right now, but sweet little Jesus is going to be happy when we all get to heaven. And when we make him happy by coming before his presence. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice. Oh yes, rejoice with what? Trembling. Look at verse 12. Kiss the Son. Fall down before him and kiss the Son. Where would you say that you'd like to kiss the sun this morning? On the lips? On the cheek? How about the feet? I know one old sinner that found mercy kissing his feet. I'm sure of it, just sure as I'm sitting. I know one old rebel that kissed him on the cheek and went to hell. Judas. He had a strange familiarity. He walked up to the Lord in that garden and put his arm across his shoulder and planted a kiss right there on his mouth, on his cheek, and called him friend. He's my friend. What a friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. They tried my Lord and Master. He stood without a friend within the walls of Pilate. I'll be his friend. Yeah, and kiss him on the cheek and betray his holy name. Huh? But down at his feet, I don't know what we're going to say to get people's attention. Other folks get their attention by prancing around, you know, dancing a jig and drawing pictures and blowing horns and telling stories and getting Roy Acuff and Jane Russell and Joe Namath and all this crowd to get their attention, you know. That gets a fella's attention. Maybe get you a chorus of pretty girls to walk up and down a runway, you know. That'd get their attention. I don't know how we're going to get this generation's attention and get across to them that they are the victims of a conspiracy. A conspiracy on the part of Satan to dishonor Christ and destroy God. And this wicked, this spiritual wickedness in high places, this adversary, this enemy of God, this arch enemy of yours is using the name Jehovah, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Church, House of God, Christians, Blood, Cross, Tomb, and all these names. And here that old sinful woman creeped in and fell at his feet. The religious man was sitting up there in front of him on the high seat, and she fell at his feet, and she wept. And she wept, and she wept. And she bathed his feet with tears and kissed them. And our Lord said her sins were forgiven. Old Judas came around and called him friend. Kissed him on the cheek. Went out and committed suicide, and his bowels burst open, and he went to hell. I don't think I'm going wrong when I tell the people who listen to me preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't believe I'm going wrong when I tell people to seek the Lord. He may not save you. He may not. He doesn't have to. He's not obligated to. He doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But there's mercy with the Lord. I tell you where to find it, at his feet. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Lest his wrath be kindled a little. Oh, the commercialism of it. Everybody here is saved, going to heaven when you die, and you know it, not a doubt, nor a fear, a sin, nor a habit in your heart anywhere. Raise your hand fully. Now, everybody couldn't raise your hand then. Raise your hand now. Let me pray for you. I got no power to save you. If preachers would tell the truth, they'd say, oh, sinners. Seek the Lord. Flee to God. Fall on your face. Confess your sin. Cry for mercy. Kiss the Son. Now come down this aisle. If you meant what you said, come down this aisle. Kneel down here. And we'll all pray together. Just a bunch of duped, deceived people playing religion. I tell you what we better do. And I'll do it. I wouldn't tell you to do it if I didn't. Get off there in the closet. Get off there by yourself and cry for mercy. Lord, here I am. Here I am. I'm in a mess. I'm in a race of people that hate you, Lord. I was born of a father that despised you. And Lord, by nature, if I could, I'd yank you off that throne and send you to hell if I could. I hate you, God, by nature. But oh, in my heart, I want to know you. I want mercy. I want you, Lord, to do something for me. I want you to take this old sinner and strip him and wring him out and destroy all the pride and arrogance and haughtiness and selfishness and within him and all the self-righteousness. Humble men, expose men. Bring me down to the feet of Christ as a harlot, as a drunkard, as a contemptible beggar. And Lord, if you can, and if it please you, put your spirit in me. God, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You reckon that'd get results? I know it would. I know it would. But all this sashaying down the aisle, shaking preacher's hands, making decisions, deciding for Jesus, and accepting Jesus is a bunch of tomfoolery. And Satan has pulled the wool over the eyes of this generation, and they're calling it religion. And that ain't what it is. You might as well join the country club and have a good time while you're going through the motions. That's right. Like I said, if what I'm saying so, we're in a mess. I believe it is. It's a conspiracy to get rid of God. They can't shell his temple, and they can't lay siege to his throne. And they can't destroy his power, and they can't throw off his yoke. So what do? They get him another God. Call him Jehovah. Our Father in heaven, even as we call that name, are we really calling upon thee? Do we really recognize who thou art? Who we are? Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in my heart, in this church, in my home, as it is in heaven. Give us, for we have no way of gaining it ourselves. Give us. We're dependent upon thy mercy. Give us. We're totally shut up to thy grace. Give us this day as beggars. Our daily bread, our spiritual life, a knowledge of thee, understanding of thy word. Give us, Lord, give us. We have nothing, we are nothing, we know nothing. We're void of the life of God without thy spirit. Give us this day. Lead us not into trial and temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, the crafty, subtle one. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Keep us out of the hands of him who could take even thy servant Peter and sift him like wheat. And drag thy servant Job, that righteous one, through the deep, dark valley of despair. Deliver us from the evil one. Don't let us become the instrument in the hand of Satan to make war on thy people and upon thy word and upon thy church and upon thy son. Let us not be the enemy of God in the hands of Satan. As he entered the heart of Judas and made him a fallen hypocrite. God help us. Keep us from the evil one and forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive others. For thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. It's thine. Thy holy hill of Zion recognizes only one sovereign, one king who cannot fail. King Jesus. He is our Lord. We bow to him as our Lord. He died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. God, bring us to our knees. Give us a spirit of worship, a spirit of praise. Save thy people. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake.